some of the details of the Christmas story, this being the first week of Advent. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 with me. Are we there yet? It takes our little computer back there, takes a little time to get there, so I'll wait for it. Okay, in Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so that all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. It's amazing how when God begins to do something, he will even use world powers. You know, Caesar Augustus was the first emperor of Rome. Verse 1, Julius Caesar, what preceded Caesar Augustus, and Caesar Augustus was the nephew of Caesar, and he was the first one. And to get things in order, God will even use what a nation in the world does. Here's Caesar Augustus, and he uses something so common. What are governments always in the need of? Money. Taxes. And it's interesting how God will put it in the heart of an emperor to declare a census so that as the people registered, they can be taxed. So God can use even just common, ordinary, regular activities among men to accomplish what he's about to do. Well, so Joseph heard the decree. Verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. Of course, you know who David is. David is the most famous king in all of Israel's history. But it had been hundreds of years since any descendant of David had sat anywhere close to a throne. It's from the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew is almost 400 years of just silence. The Jewish people had not been a great nation for a long time. They had had a history of captivity and dispersion just all across the Middle East. And so there was really no celebration in the nation of Israel. At this particular time, they were subject by the Roman Empire under the government of Quirinius. But there was no... I wonder why... You think Joseph would have gone to Bethlehem on his own? You think he would have gone there on his own had there been no decree? The distance from Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 80 miles. On foot, how long would that take you? You want to go for a stroll down to Bethlehem? Maybe several days. You know, if you were in good shape, you know... couple days, if you could put in 15, 20 miles a day, you know, you could make it there in 3 to 4 days. But that's not the case with Joseph. We'll find out he couldn't travel that fast. And I don't think if it would have been him, he wouldn't have chosen to go to Bethlehem at this time because there was other things going on in his life. But God was going to get Joseph to Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, about this same time, God was getting people 1,000 miles away headed toward Bethlehem. Do you remember? Who were they? The wise men. We call them magi. And that's what we find this out from Matthew. If you combine the account of Luke doesn't even have the account of the magi. But Matthew does. Matthew may have very well been in Jerusalem and seen them in person. Is the reason he knows the details of this story. But if you jump into Matthew with me for a minute, it says that, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Now that's fascinating in itself. How in the world do wise men from 1,000 miles away east, how would they even know anything about a Jewish king? How would they know?
Not only the excited return.
That's right. You know, someone had to inform them that there was a king coming. Now, who the only person interested in a Jewish king would have been a Jewish person. Now, was there a Jew, a man that was highly esteemed by God, faithful to God, who received the revelation of a king to be born in the distant future? Can you remember such a person? His name was Daniel. And Daniel was one of the captives that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken from Jerusalem into captivity. And you remember Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are their Babylonian names, their Hebrew names are Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were the ones who purposed in their heart not to defile themselves with the king's food, but to bring God honor and glory. And God rewarded them and honored them by giving them 10 times the wisdom of all the other men under this testing time in the Babylonian court, because King Nebuchadnezzar was looking for young men to place in positions of authority to help control and rule this growing kingdom. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego excelled 10 times beyond anyone else in wisdom and understanding because of the wisdom God gave them. And Daniel was highly esteemed of God. And when Daniel was in mourning over the state of Jerusalem, he had understood through the prophet Jeremiah that Jerusalem was going to remain in a state of captivity, devastated for 70 years. And he was mourning about this when God sent an angel to him to give him a revelation. And think about that. This would have been even longer. 500 and 600 years earlier, one man, faithful to God, given a revelation about a king, and now 500 and something years later, three men from the east recognize the sign and begin a journey on the way. That's amazing. I don't know if you've ever really put all those things together. That's one thing it's good to do this time of year. Put the entire picture together of what is happening as God is bringing things to the center of the earth. He calls the Middle East the center of the earth, bringing men there. He can get someone all the way in the city of Rome to the west, in the city, and from the area of Babylon, thousands of miles to the east, from east and west. He's going to get everyone in Bethlehem that he needs to be there, whether it's by an emperor or whether it's three kings from the east or whether it's just a common carpenter who I don't think on his own would have wanted to go down to Bethlehem if he had had the choice. But it happened. So it says when these three wise men, when they showed up in Jerusalem, it created quite a stir. Because Herod was kind of like a puppet king. He had been assigned there by the Romans because he was a Roman collaborator. He was in it for kind of himself. He was no lineage of David at all. He wasn't a king anyone liked, because he was more friendly to the Romans even than his own people. But he was disturbed when he heard that there were three kings looking for this, what, a king of the Jew? And so he called, you remember the story, he called all the priest and asked them, okay, where is it? These men are here looking for this king of the Jews. Where is this king of the Jews supposed to be born? Doesn't that tell you he wasn't a very faithful Jew? He didn't know himself. And he wasn't really interested sincerely to find out why. And then they come together. So it says, so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Isn't that fascinating? Now, this was through the prophet Micah. And when God makes a declaration of something, we should pay careful attention. For out of you shall come a ruler, not who will dominate, who will shepherd. What did Jesus say? If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. What did Jesus say? Who he was, he is. I am the good shepherd. And hundreds Hundreds of years earlier, the prophet understood by the Spirit of God that when Messiah came, he was coming as a shepherd, not a warrior. The people may not have understood that. But God knew what he was doing, and he sent his son to shepherd his people Israel. And our Lord is the good shepherd. So why Bethlehem though? Well, we know that Bethlehem is the city of David, the great king. So Joseph goes to the city of David because he is called Bethlehem. Which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and the lineage of David. And this would fulfill something that was also prophesied hundreds, probably 600 years earlier through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, we can read, "For out of dry ground a root shall ascend out of dry ground." I don't think the prophet even fully understood what he was saying. But when ground is dry and parched and you don't see any growth, you tend to think that whatever was there is dead. But the house of David is not dead. It's just dormant. And after 400 to 500 years of no king, suddenly God causes something to grow. That's why I have hope for a place like University Park. I don't care how long it may have been dead or dying. That's not the point to me. God can make anything grow anywhere.
Amen.
Even if he chooses to wait a long time and it looks like there's hardly anything there, when God says it's time for life, life is going to happen. Out of dry ground. So you remember Bethlehem? Do you remember where it was first kind of became prominent? Everyone loves a love story. You remember Bethlehem was a pretty prominent place in a love story. You know which one? Yeah. Who could tell me? What book of the Bible did Bethlehem become prominent in?
Genesis.
Well, it's first in Genesis, but where it really becomes a sweet story is in the book of Ruth. You remember who was from Bethlehem? Naomi. Her name means pleasant. And yet, though at the time she and her husband lived in Bethlehem, there was a famine. There was a severe famine back then. So the dry ground had been there a long time, I guess. But her and her husband and her two sons decide to go to the land of Moab to see if they can find, you know, something to survive upon down there. And what happens to the family, Naomi's family, while they're in the land of Moab? Her husband dies. So she's left to find wives for her sons. So she picks two Moabite women. Moabite girls. Moabites are, the Israelites are not supposed to marry Moabites. So what in the world is Ruth, what in the world is Naomi doing? Well, God must not be too pleased with it, because what happens to both of her sons? They die. And when Naomi has no husband and no sons and two Moabite daughters-in-law, and so she decides, it's time for me to go back home. And she tells her daughters-in-law, "Look, girls, I am wasted. I'm old. I'm going back home. The smartest thing for you to do is go back to your family, find someone. My life is over. You don't wait for me to have other kids. I mean, you'll be waiting a long time. You're going to wait for me. Go home." And one of them does. But one of them says, "No, no, no. Wherever you go, I'm going. Your God shall be my God. Your people will be my people." What was her name? Ruth the Moabite. So Naomi and Ruth the Moabite show back up to, where do they go back to?
Bethlehem.
And what does Ruth say when she gets there? When the people see her, when her Family and friends that remembered her, see her come into town, they are appalled because she has been decimated. She left there with a husband and two sons. She comes back without a husband, no sons, and one daughter-in-law. And what does she say? You remember what she says? Don't call me pleasant. Naomi means pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. You remember what she said to call me? Call me Mara. Because Mara means bitter. Call me bitter because the Lord has made my life bitter. She didn't blame the Moabites. She didn't blame the circumcision. She knows that God is the one who blesses, or God is the one. Blessed is the Lord. He giveth and what? He taketh away. So she was being honest. The Lord has made my life bitter. But little did she know that just trying to survive, that her daughter-in-law would happen to glean in the field of a man named Boaz, an older gentleman, a righteous man. And what happens? A beautiful love story entails, and Boaz takes Ruth for his wife. And you know who these are? Boaz and Ruth are the great grandparents of David, king of Israel. Boaz and Ruth had a son, Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse had a son named David. Isn't that amazing? Bethlehem. Here in this old little town of Bethlehem. You know, that's where the story began. And it was a sweet story. But man, thousands of, a long time has passed now. And what had began so beautiful had wound up such a mess. Such a mess. And yet, out of this dry ground, let me read you the passage from Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That's our Lord. That's a prophecy about our Lord. In other words, he is going to be, in all physical appearance, ordinary in every way. You're not going to recognize anything spectacular about his physical appearance. He's just a man like the rest of us, an ordinary man. But this ordinary man has an extraordinary father, we're going to come to find out in time. So Joseph is going to go to Bethlehem. Bethlehem. In Hebrew, it's Bayit Lechem. Bayit Lechem. Bayit is the Hebrew word for house. Bayit is house. And Lechem is the Hebrew word for bread. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam who motzeh halechem b'haaretz. Blessed art thou, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread out of the earth. Lechem, out of the earth. So, Bethlehem, Bayit Lechem, is the house of bread. What did Jesus say of himself? Verily, verily, I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Wow. You want to find a satisfying life? Let me tell you. If you think you'll be satisfied by drugs, I hope you get the very best and I hope you get all you want. Because the sooner you do, you'll find out it's vanity and emptiness, because I've been there, I've done all that. I've been down that road, and you know what at the end of that road? Dead end. Or if you think it's in entertainment or entertaining yourself or the latest game or gadget or your work, whatever you think it is, if you think you can satisfy your life in any other means, I hope you get to do whatever you want so that you don't say, if I only could. I want you to be able to do everything you want, because there was a man who was able to do whatever he wanted. His name was King Solomon. Do you remember? And as king, he could have all the women he wanted, all the wine he wanted, all the pleasure he wanted, all the riches he wanted. He had it all. And what did he say about it?
Vanity,
vanity. A chasing after the wind. And what did he conclude at the end of it all? Here, after having explored all this, what's the end of the matter? Fear God and keep His commandments. Only Jesus can satisfy. So, here we're back to Joseph. Joseph's going to go to Galilee this time of the year? Right now, would he want to go? Why? Well, he has to go. Would he have chosen to go on his own, you think? What else was going on in his life at this time? Let's look at this. Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth in Judea, to the city of David. So he went, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who happened to be, with child. You know the difference in a betrothal and an actual marriage? How did the Jews actually get married? When you got married, what was it? It was a feast. It was a feast you invited all your neighbors to. Did Joseph ever have a feast? Joseph never got to have a feast. He had chosen this lovely young lady who was very virtuous, he thought. And suddenly she comes up pregnant. And she's his fiancée. And she is evidently quite along. And he gets, now, Joseph was a just man, and you know from the story of Matthew that he had it in his mind to put her away privately. But God had mercy on him and sent an angel and said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for the thing that is in her has been wrought of God. It says, she's going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sin. And so Joseph took Mary to be his wife privately. You know the law called for that? The provision for that? That if a young man violated a young woman and impregnated her or was caught in the act, you know what he was to do? He was to pay the father a fine and marry her. And he could never divorce her. What do you think people thought of Joseph now? Ah, Joseph, you just thought you were righteous, man. We know what you've been doing on the side now. You and Mary been having a little hanky panky over there. Have you thought about that? Who could they tell? Oh, but no, this is God. We didn't do anything. Oh, don't look at us like that. I know it looks strange. There's nothing they could say. Joseph had to bear that stigma. He wouldn't have chosen to go to Bethlehem. His wife was probably 9 months, or his betrothed wife was nearly 9 months pregnant. You think he would have gone? God knew how to make him go. Because his Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem. And if I was a husband, I wouldn't be taking a wife to Bethlehem at 9 months. 80 miles. A lot of it on, but I know you can picture her riding the donkey. You think that's a breeze? You want to ride a donkey for 5 minutes? Much less 5 days? It's amazing she didn't have the baby on the way. You know, how is it we miss the details that are in this story? It's because we spend too little time meditating on it. You know, the world loves what's flashy, but there's nothing flashy about this story. Can you imagine they go, they get to Bethlehem after a long journey. And listen, Mary was a woman. I know you can, we've seen the images of her and all the pictures to her, and she's always so perfect, right? Proper. Tell me, what would have you looked like 8 days on the road walking on a donkey? You would have looked about as bad. And how would you have felt? You think Mary just had this virtue? It's all good. No pain. I'm not tired. I don't believe that. I believe God works with real people in real difficulty, in real pain, in real hardship. But He's got something He's going to do. And He's going to use regular humanity to get it done. So it was, it says, that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. But before I go there, let me back up to. Of course, when Joseph got to Bethlehem, what do you think he had to do? What's the first thing he had to do? Why did he have to go? To be what? Register. So, who do you think was the registrar? You think a Roman was the registrar? Some person he didn't know? Or do you think they would have picked a Jew who nearly knew everybody in Bethlehem? What do you think they would have picked? I think they would have picked a Jew that knew nearly everybody in Bethlehem. And the Romans were probably standing right there to make sure everything was good. So here comes Joseph and Mary off the road, coming up to the registrar. And what's your name, sir? Joseph. And who's this? My fiance. My wife. And what if there was other family members there? Your wife, Joseph? We heard nothing about a wedding. You didn't invite us to the feast. You show up here with a wife. Think about it. You ever wondered why there wasn't any room for them? That's because maybe his family members said, this is not right. You know what? If my son's fiance showed up at my house, they ain't sleeping together. They're going to be in separate rooms. And if you were proper, it's like, I can't believe Joseph. What in the world have you done? So there's no room for him. That's what it says. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The actual word in the Greek was there was no room for them in the guest chamber. Why was there no room for them in the guest chamber? Maybe it's because of the stigma they had to bear while Christ the Messiah was in the womb, this young couple. It's amazing. Would you choose to have your wife pregnant and in labor and in a barn? I know it. And in a way, it's become such an endearment to us. But think about it. Here you are in the barn. A barn. There's animals, there's hay, there's no midwife. No midwife. You know, Jews had midwives. You know, this was Mary's first child. Do you ladies remember your first child? Wasn't it a pleasant experience? Wasn't it great? Where's the epidural? And here's Joseph. Joseph's going to be the midwife? I delivered my last two at home. I'd never do it again. All of our children were born at home. We had midwives for the first four. I thought by that time we could handle it. I was wrong. My children survived, I'll say that. There's not only no midwife. You know, my firstborn, you know who was there? They were so excited. My mom was there. Dina's mom was there.
They had no family there.
It's a cute little scene, you know. There's the lambs, and there's the donkeys, and there's the camels, and there's the cow, but there's no family. Nothing that we should desire him. Man, can we stop and think about what this young couple went through? No welcoming party. When Daniel was born, my firstborn, both my moms were there, and I had friends standing outside the house wanting to see the baby as soon as it was there. So this happy occasion, what would normally be a wonderful occasion, is two people who had just got off the road at 8 or 9 days, if not longer, of journey. No one gives them a guest room, and they are alone. No midwife, no family, no welcome, alone in a barn, and she has a baby. Wow. But if men aren't going to welcome them, does it mean God's not going to? God has a way to let someone know that He has not forgotten them. So it says that now there were in the same country. Maybe there was no family there, no midwives there, no welcoming committee, but in the same country there were some people. Just shepherds. Shepherds living out in the fields. Just like Abraham. Just like Isaac. Just like Jacob. Just like the patriarch. Shepherds, nomads that didn't get to live in the city and stay in a home. Those guys that just kind of, those guys. The guys that had to stay out there with the sheep. Shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Well, since there's no midwife and no family, no welcoming party, God's going to provide one Himself. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." That's something right there. Because when things happen in the world, there's a lot of people who benefit. But what can happen that will benefit everyone? That every person in the world will benefit from. What kind of thing could actually cause everyone to benefit? Good news for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David. Notice what it says. What? There is born to you this day in the city of David. What? No mention of a king. It's interesting. The descendant of David, son of David, yes. But here, what does everyone in the whole world need? A Savior. Not a sovereign, a Savior. Because all people, what do we know about all people? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that the perfect gift for all people under the same condemnation and judgment of sin is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And just like Joseph was told, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from out of their sins." Yeshua in Hebrew, Jesus is the English way of saying the Hebrew word for the Hebrew name for Jesus, Yeshua. It means Jehovah the Savior. God the Savior. You see, what the entire world needs, what you and I need, whether before we even come to know it, what everyone needs the most is you need to be saved from that internal corruption that messes with every single one of us, that ruins the way you think, that ruins the way you choose, that comes and interferes and ruins relationships, that corrupts companies, it corrupts families, it corrupts nations. Everyone carrying this spiritual virus of sin needs to be saved out of their sin. Now, let me make something clear. When the world hears this and when the world celebrates this, what they think of being saved is this. They think of being forgiven. But that's not the termination here. He shall save His people out away from their sin. Because what did Jesus say about sin? Do you remember what He said about sin? The Romans are not the enemy here, are they? The enemy of every human being is sin. Sin was the enemy destroying the world. Jesus said this about it. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Do you remember the Apostle Paul, what he described in Romans chapter 7 when he described slavery to sin? Do you remember what he said? Some of you know this. You know this. I have known it. I do not know it now by the grace of God. I've been set free from this, but many of you know what I'm talking about. Slavery to sin. The good that I would, I don't do. But the very thing I don't want to do, I end up doing. Now, if the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the very thing I don't want to do, I end up doing, then it's not me who do it. What is it? It is sin dwelling in me, making me a prisoner of the law of sin and death. And do you remember what the end result is when Paul discovered that a law of sin was in his member? Do you remember what he cried out at the end of Romans 7? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Not looking at anybody else. It's not what they did. It's not what those people did. The problem is in me. I need someone to save me from being me. Who can cure me of this spiritual virus? Who can cure me from this inward corruption? Only God Himself. Have we figured out by now that the law is no answer to that? How many of you were stopped by "thou shalt not"? You're not supposed to do that. Is that the answer? You know you're not supposed to get angry, do you? Well, actually, it's not a sin to be angry. Just be careful. It's a danger. Anger is one letter away from danger. Right? Just remember that. But it's not a sin. It's not a sin to be angry. But do you think that the answer in our country, like we're facing some pretty ugly crisis right now. Massive violence. Mass. Do you think we can pass a law to solve it? We can make it harder for someone to get a violent tool like a gun and to use it. Do you think a law will help? You think the law is the answer? I'm not saying it can't do something. Do you think it'll fix the problem? If they can't find a gun, what will they use? A truck? What are you going to do? Outlaw trucks? It's already illegal to make bombs. Do people use them? Knives? Guns? You cannot create a law that can cure the problem of sin. It takes spiritually being reprogrammed by the power of the Holy Spirit coming into a life, dynamically regenerating someone from the inside. And this is why the angels could say to the shepherds, "I bring you great tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people." because Jesus Christ can save every single one who will allow Him to. From the greatest terrorist the world has ever known. The terrorism of sin. And how there's not a single family, there's not a nation, there's not a continent, there's not a generation where sin has not wrought devastation. And the answer to overcoming sin is the grace that God sent in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why it's such good news. But reflect with me, will you, on how this came. Because I want it to be a word of hope to you. 400 and something years of silence. Nothing happening. And suddenly, God decides to move and act and fulfill a promise. And out of a root, out of dry ground, what looked to be dead is suddenly, ooh, there it is. There's new life there. And that new life is tied to a promise that God gave many, many years ago. And it's interesting that this, if you think about it, how many times in Scripture did God wait a long time to do something dynamic in someone's life? How old was Abraham and Sarah when they finally held Isaac? Abraham was almost 100 and Sarah was 90. Sarah had stopped menstruating for years, so that when God was telling her husband, next year Sarah's going to have a son, what'd she do? She laughed. Yeah, right. You know what? Some of you are in your su edad in Spanish. You're the latter part of your years. Let me tell you something. God may make this latter part of your years your greatest. Just one child, just one event, just one person touched by God through you could last for hundreds and hundreds of years. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how weak you are. It doesn't matter how long it's been bad. When God decides He wants to work and move, Whatever needs to be brought into place, whatever needs to come together, He will make it work. And just so you know about something, it won't always look pretty. You won't always be able to recognize the sign. Do you think Joseph was caught before the angel of the Lord revealed to him the torment he must have gone through? In the Greek word, there's a very strong word. While he was contemplating what to do with Mary, the emotional turmoil he was going through, and then he gets this, God has mercy upon him and gives him a messenger through an angel and tells him, no, this is a divine work of God. I've done this in her. She's the child in her he's going to be called the Son of God. You're to name him Jesus. And then he's relieved. He at least has an answer. And so that he and Mary can at least hug each other, and at least two of them understand. But how many other people understood? Sometimes the things that God is going to do in your life, very few people will even know is going on. It won't even look. It may look as ugly as a couple of years ago did right here. You know, I didn't ever think that I'd be down here in San Antonio. But here I am, right here. There was another man here behind the pulpit before me. And God can move and do what He does in His mysterious ways. And none of us may understand it, and it may not even look that pretty. But for us, is will we, the people of God, continue to hope that God is going to fulfill what He has said He would do for many, many, many generations He's been this way. So, I just think with me. I'm going to ask Armando to come and play. I don't really want us to sing the invitation, Armando. If you'll just play. What I would like you to do is just to bow your head. And just in your heart, what I'd like you to do is thank God for doing things His way. Thank God for doing things in His time. When the Scripture says that in all things God works together for good, if He has to use an emperor of a nation, if He has to use men thousands of miles away, whatever He has to do to get us in the place where He wants us, He can do. And if He, and if He chooses to have us wait a number of years before we see Him begin to move, He's worthy of having us wait. And we should never give up on God. We can admit that it's difficult. We have a lot of unanswered questions. And at times he waits till we are almost at the end of our rope. But He's right there. So if you will, just in your heart this morning, sing, Lord, I want You in my life. I want to be restored to the place where I am in awe at what You do. Because the people living in the land of Israel were at a pretty low ebb when all these things were going on. They didn't recognize it when it was happening, but God was at work. And there'll be times in your life, just like mine, when God's already begun to work and you don't recognize it yet. Just these, look, going back over the details like we've done today, they just remind us that God will work in His way. God will work in His time, and He will do what is good for all. And if He was able to do all of that, what we've talked about this morning, He was able to use Roman emperors, magi from the east, decrees, He is able to use family members turning a blind eye and turning away and the stigma of things that didn't look proper. If He's able to use all of that, then there's not anything in your or my life that He can't use. He can, whatever's happened in your past, whatever you've been convicted of, whatever's past is past. God can use it. He can do what He wants to do with you and I. And I just want us to give Him thanks for that. And if you have an opportunity this Christmas season to just kind of fill in some of the the lesser known details to someone, take some time and picture what Joseph and Mary really went through. And just maybe it'll give you a fresh appreciation of just how good God is. And I hope that if by any chance something is happening in you where you have just, you're too close to being complaining about how things are with you, that you'll stop. And I know we wrestle when we can't see what God is doing and we struggle with it. But But the scripture says don't do everything without murmuring or complaining. So rather than surrendering to murmuring and complaining about what may not be happening in your life, why don't you just honestly say, God, I don't know what's happening. I don't see anything happening. But you are who you are. You do what you do. Help me to trust you in a way that you deserve. I just pray that would be your experience so that you could enjoy knowing that God has your back. He's going to do what's right. It may not happen when you think it's going to happen or it needs to happen, but He's got your back. And He's going to do what's right, and He can use whatever He needs to use to make it happen.